All right, take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm 77. Psalm 77. We've been singing about trials and troubles tonight, and we're going to be talking about trials and troubles tonight from the 77th Psalm. This is a very typical and usual part of being the children of God to experience difficulties. You remember when the disciples of the Lord were over on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and they'd met with some people there and had some good times together, and the Lord sent them back over to the area of Capernaum, and he stayed on the shore. And on their way that night, they ran into a terrible, terrible storm. And here they were doing the very thing the Master had told them to do, and came into a terrible storm. Oftentimes in life, as we're doing exactly what God has asked us to do, we're going to come upon storms, bitter storms. Another night on the Sea of the Galilee, the Lord was asleep in the back of the boat while the men were working and struggling against a storm to get to the other shore. And you remember what they cried out to Jesus? Master, carest thou not that we perish? You know, often in the events of life and the storms of life, we'll get the feeling that, you know, God is someplace distant and just doesn't care about what I'm going through. He's left me to these terrible circumstances, and I'll probably die, you know. And we ought to understand that this is a common experience, and I think that's why some of those things such as that nature are recorded for us in the Gospels. Last Sunday night, Flight 447, Air France, took off from Rio de Janeiro to Paris. And they ran into the, what is it called? Not intercoastal, the convergence. Where are you, Sam? Intertropical, the intertropical convergence. Where it's common, planes have to fly back and forth through that all the time, and it's common to have just terrible thunderstorms in that area. They were out of reach of radar at the time. They were far enough out into the Atlantic Ocean that radar could not track them. And somewhere in that turbulence, the plane was lost. And I just have such a curiosity about aviation. I've read about everything I could this week in the news about that particular flight. It was an Airbus 330, which is a jumbo jet, and it has some characteristics that are unique to itself. On the news, they were interviewing a French pilot. I don't know if it was an Air France pilot, but it was a French pilot, and he was talking about the Airbus 330 and the way it's designed. And he said that it was subject to this kind of a failure, whereas a 747 would not be so subject to this failure. His preference was to fly a 747. And it was interesting what he cited. He said that the Airbus is a plane that's designed by engineers for engineers. It's designed to nearly fly itself through turbulence. And once you set the throttles, you never touch them again. And the airplane maintains its airspeed by the information it's getting through its sensors. And it seems to be a conclusion that these sensors had iced up and the machine was getting improper information and responding improperly. And the pilots, flight crew, trusting the instrumentation, the airplane failed. The plane was designed to fly through turbulence. However, the information it was receiving was wrong. I want to tell you that we have a better flight system than the Airbus 330. We have been designed to fly through turbulent events. But our master system, who is our Savior, is omnipotent and unfailable. He will not get any wrong information, and He cannot fail us as we fly through the turbulent events of life. And hence the necessity for us to trust God completely as we come into these turbulent affairs. That's why I asked Dan to change standing on the promises tonight to resting in the providence of God. You don't know what kind of turbulent events might become a part of your experience tomorrow. You might wake up tomorrow with a new symptom of a very threatening disease, and you'll begin to think that the whole world is going to crash down around you. And in a new way that you've never done it before, you're going to have to learn to rest in the providence of God. All of us are just a phone call away from life-shattering information. Probably over 200 families received a phone call on Monday morning saying, "We've lost contact with Flight 447. Fathers were lost, mothers were lost, children were lost." And lives immediately went into turbulent events. What are we going to do without Dad? What are we going to do without Mom? We had such great hopes for this child of ours, and now they've been dashed and torn away. We just don't know what the next turbulent event is going to be that we're going to have to go through. But the Scriptures tell us that in all of the vicissitudes of life, it is our solution, yea, our obligation, to trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct thy paths. The Psalms are such a blessed book. Here in the 77th Psalm, we are going to find out how to trust in God. What are the steps that I walk through as I experience these turbulent events of life? What should I anticipate? And how should I respond? Well, that's where we're going to tonight. This psalm breaks down into four categories, and it's divided very easily with the word Selah. You will notice with me in verse 3 where it says, "I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah." And we've talked about this before, but it's always good to remind you. The word Selah indicates a pause and a musical interlude. So the way that this is designed to be done is that we read through this particular section of Scripture, and then we're called to stop and meditate and think about that section of Scripture while David would play on his harp. The next Selah is at verse 9. "Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath He in anger shut up His tender mercies? Selah." And then verse 15, "Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah." So it breaks down into these four simple divisions divided by that word Selah. The first thing I want you to see is in the first section, the reality of difficulty, or the reality of turbulence, the reality of difficult times in our lives. Turbulent events in life are a given. We ought not to think that, it was Peter who said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which shall come unto you, as though some strange thing has happened unto you." It's not strange to get into difficult times. It's normal. But Asaph, he's the writer of this. What trouble could that man have? Isn't it interesting? As we look around the congregation, we would say, well, I tell you, I got my troubles, but, you know, old Sam over here, he's got it made. I can't imagine any trouble for him. You know, he just got it made. Isn't it interesting how we think about that? And if Sam would say, well, I had a tough week, we'd say, tough? You don't know what tough is. Let me tell you what tough is. Isn't it interesting? We just kind of think we're the only ones that have it tough. Asaph was the music director through the kingdom of David and Solomon. He lived in the highest time of the kingdom, in the best of events. And what a job, the music director for, first of all, the tabernacle, and then they had a huge building program, and he became the music director for the temple. Man, he probably had the best job in town. I mean, his job was to make music. And it was David and Solomon's job to take care of him. And the kingdom was wealthy beyond the wildest stretch of our imagination. And you wonder, what trouble could Asaph have? Well, look with me in the first three verses. Here's what he said. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. Woo, Asaph, what problem could you have that would be this great that would trouble you to this extent? You know, I believe that our troubles are crafted and designed for us by God to hit us in our most vulnerable spot to accomplish God's most perfect work. And so it will always be severe in the extreme. He'll hit us where we are the weakest. Now that sounds like, whoa, that sounds like an enemy thing. No, it's not. It's a friend. Because he is developing within us the character of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you be without chastisement, the writer of Hebrews said, then are you bastards and not sons. But God chastens his Son to produce in them the spirit of his Son. Well, I just tried to figure out what kind of problems could Asaph have. I made a little list of things, you know. My first thing on the list was he most likely had a family with all of the attendant issues. You know, he could have had some sons like David had. He could have had an Absalom, an Amnon, that kind of thing. Who knows what kind of family issues this man has? And can you hear him talking to his family saying, hey guys, do you remember who I am? I'm the music director down at the temple. They expect more of us than this. You guys can't be out in town doing this kind of thing on Saturday night. You got to straighten up and fly right. I don't know. Could have been family issues. Secondly, he was most likely present during the event with Uzzah. Remember when David moved the Ark of the Covenant from, it was probably down in the Milo, which is the city of David, the lower city, and brought it up when they reestablished the tabernacle on the threshing floor. And it could be that he was present during that time, and what a crisis that would have brought into the ministry environment of the Lord's work there in Jerusalem. He might have had to wrestle through a bunch of those things. He might have had a bunch of his singers come and say, hey, if this is God, the way God's going to take care of the priests when they move the Ark of the Covenant, forget it. I'm not showing up for practice tomorrow. I'm scared. I'm not even coming anymore. You know? He could have experienced any kind of thing as a result of that. And then I thought about this too. He must have been present during the backsliding of David in the Uriah and Bathsheba affair. Can you imagine sitting around the dinner table and Asaph has done his best to lead his family in a godly way, and he has promoted respect and honor for the leaders of Israel, for Joab, the leader of the army, for David, the king. And all of a sudden, David is caught in this terrible sin. And his eldest son says to him, "Dad, you mean I'm supposed to respect David?" I don't know. It could have been an event like that. And he begins to think that, boy, God's really failing him in all of this. It could have been during the construction of the temple. You know, we all look forward to building programs, but boy, they're hard on churches. You know, as they began to mesh the design of the temple with the acoustical needs, I can just see Asaph in the committee meeting say, no, you can't build it that way. We got to put singers there. We've got to be able to project the voices on back to the southeast in Jerusalem so that all the city can hear when we sing and call people to worship. That won't work to design it that way. But somebody says, oh, but you don't understand how lovely a stained glass window would be right there. No. We are going to have turbulence, and our turbulence will always seem to be the worst. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord, and my sore ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. He is thinking his way through this. I'm grateful to God that this has been recorded for us. This is common and usual in the events of life that our troubles will seem more severe than anyone else's, and God will seem to drag them out beyond the limit of our endurance. I am told that in the area of developing our bodies physically, that we have to come up against the threshold of our endurance in order to build any more muscles or endurance. We have to go clear up against the very edge. It seems the same is true with our soul. The second point after that first Selah is the exacerbation or intensification of the difficulty. Notice we were at verses 4 through 9. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. Have you ever gone to be with somebody who's just really having a difficult time? And don't we always wonder, well, what am I going to say? Some of us are sayers, you know. Do you remember when Job's three friends came to see him? What was the first thing they did? They sat there for 7 days and didn't utter a word. We would be well advised to be short on advice and long on sympathy when people are going through troubles like this. He didn't have anything to speak. We sometimes think, well, because I don't have anything to say and because this particular troubled soul is not talking, I might as well just leave. But there's something to be said for coming into the presence of those who are having severe difficulties and just sitting with them, just being there with them. Verse 5, I have considered the days of old. Oh, here's something. Well, I meant to say something about verse 4 that I want to say. Thou holdest mine eyes awake, and I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. Why me? Don't we often think about that when we get in trouble? Why me? Why me? I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. You know, sometimes you just think that these are such difficult days to live in. We've been studying through Ecclesiastes. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. A few weeks ago we were here, but it would be just good for us to go back and review this. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. You know, this talking about the good old days and all of that. And there's some value in that, in understanding history and perceiving why the old days may have been better than these days or different than these days. And there's nothing wrong with reminiscing about the good old days. I remember running out of the house with my glove and my baseball bat and going over to the corner lot and, you know, having a, what do they call that, a pickup game, you know, that kind of thing, just the kids that show up and you play. We played scrub. Did you ever play scrub? Workup? Yeah, that kind of thing. And the fond memories of the past. And sometimes we think, boy, that was really, really nice. And he's thinking about the past and kind of saying, why can't these days be like those days? It's so easy for us when under the burden and trials of life to say, I resent having to face this difficulty. I don't want to face these difficulties. But God has made us for such a time as this. God has made us for these days. I was talking with Ron Pross the other day, and it was kind of interesting. He was making the observation that our generation, us guys our age, Dan, you and me and Sam and Dwight, we probably won't get to retire like our dads got to retire. That's probably not going to be a possibility for us. The economy has collapsed to such a place. You know, Social Security was never adequate, and even what's inadequate probably won't be available for us. Aren't you glad you came to church tonight? You know, hear all this good news. And it's not just America, is it? It's all over. It's all over the world today. We live in the days that God has given us. And we can rest in the providence of God. God hasn't told us that his care for us is dependent upon the world economy. He has promised to care for us through any events of life. We're more secure today than, well, we're just as secure as we've ever been. Let's put it that way, in God. There's nothing for us to worry and fuss about. And then go with me to verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? Is the Lord going to leave me in this mess forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean, gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? You see how hopeless it is? It is not just here that the trial is difficult. This gentleman is beginning to entertain the idea that God doesn't even care. That God has cast him off. He's left to his own devices and his own means. And he's all alone in all of these events. God no longer cares for his soul. Well, we looked at the difficulty and the exacerbation of that difficulty. The real exacerbation of it is the thought that God has abandoned him to this difficulty. And I know I'm repeating myself, but I need to stop and make this pointed. In the trials of life, God is going to take you to the point where it's seemingly that way, where you are going to sense that you have been abandoned. You can't suffer without suffering. You can't have trials without being tried. And they're going to be real. And unless it exercises your intellect and your emotions and brings in the area of fear and discouragement and despondency, it's not a trial. These are things that God brings us to taste and to experience. Now, the solution to life's difficulties. Go with me to verse 10. And I said, this is my infirmity. All right, now he has very adequately and accurately defined his infirmity. And I think it's important for you to see what he defined it as. He defined it as a constant gnawing trial that has brought him to the place that he believes that God has abandoned him. We don't have to put a name on this trial. We don't have to say this is a family affair. We don't have to say this is a kingdom affair. We don't have to say this is an employment affair. The fact is, he has a trial that has so troubled him that he has come to the conclusion that God has abandoned him. And that's what he's saying in verse 10. This is my infirmity. And then the but. I like what Pastor Weber says. When God butts in, you need to listen. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great as God our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. What are we called upon to do in the throes of life's difficulties when we feel we have been entirely abandoned by God? We are to think about God. We are to call to our remembrance God. That's what gets us through. God is a very sure and present help in trouble. He can be relied upon. This is just so incredibly simple. I remember sitting down to one of our deacons back in Wisconsin years ago. He had muscular dystrophy, I think, not sclerosis, muscular dystrophy. And he had it since he was a child. He was told he'd never be able to ride a bicycle, but he learned how to ride a bicycle. His thinking was kind of twisted in that his logic, he would come to the right conclusions, but he'd never come to them the way we did, you know. And trying to get an education was difficult, but he got that education. But he was constantly facing difficulties in life. And I sat down by him one time and I said, well, Wally, you know that the trials of life just make us stronger. He said, I don't want to get any stronger. I'm done with trials. Well, I wasn't a very good help to Wally that day. What I should have done was say, Wally, let's think about God for a minute. Let's talk about God. Let's bring God into this perspective. When we become hopeless, when we become despondent, in every case, we have taken God out of the equation. And we've allowed ourselves to think that we are alone. But God. We don't need to go any further than that. God. This psalmist doesn't say, I have determined to figure out a solution to this and I'm going to make it better and I'm going to gather together all of my strength and all of my ability and all of my genius and I'm going to solve my problem. No. I'm going to trust in God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto thy understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct. It is that incredibly simple, folks. It is not complex at all. Bring God back into the equation. Now, in the last part, he's going to show us how to bring God into the equation. Verse 16. The waters saw thee, O God. The waters saw thee. They were afraid, and the depths also were troubled. He's talking there about Israel crossing the Red Sea. You talk about being between a rock and a hard spot. Here Moses was with about 2 million people, Pharaoh's army behind him, and the Red Sea ahead of him, and it was hopeless. No, it wasn't hopeless. God delivered them. Do you understand the conclusion that he's coming to? If God delivered his people there, he will deliver me here. The God who is mighty enough to part the waters of the Red Sea will care for me through this situation. Do you think that those Israelites at that particular time had any inkling as to what God would do with that sea? They might have thought, well, maybe Pharaoh, maybe he'll turn the Pharaoh's heart and Pharaoh will go back to Egypt. That's reasonable. Maybe he'll strike Pharaoh with some of that lightning that we saw a couple months ago and destroy his army. That's reasonable. They could not have, in their wildest imagination, thought that God would part the waters of that sea. You don't know how God's going to care for you in your next trial. You have no idea. His resources are unlimited. His imagination is unbounded. Yes, for you it looks hopeless. For you it looks black and unreasonable and absolutely helpless. But God. And that's why we have all the record in the Old Testament scriptures of all the things God did. Let's go on. Verse 17, the clouds poured out water, the skies sent out sound, thine arrows also went abroad. You know, there were so many of those battles that the Israelites got in when they were claiming the land of Canaan, when they were totally outnumbered by the Canaanites militarily. They were a dwarf before the Philistines, and God sent thunderstorms and hailstones and destroyed the enemy before them. Can you imagine the excitement of those soldiers as they're looking over here and they see the black clouds coming right up over the Philistine army, and all of a sudden, hailstones, 100 pounds of weight, start coming down and just annihilate the enemy? You imagine those kids talking to their grandchildren, those guys talking to their grandchildren about that later? You won't believe what God did. I was there that day. Oh, that we'll have some stories to tell to our children about how God delivered us through the events of life and how he's always been faithful. 18, the voice of thy thunder was in the heaven, the lightnings lightened the world, the earth trembled and shook. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Thou leddest thy people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God is going to lead you by your hand through all the trials and turbulent events of life. His systems never fail. Flight 447 was not equipped to handle the turbulence of that night. You are equipped. Your God can carry you through whatever the trial. Trust him. Enjoy him. It is great to know a God like that. Resting in the providence of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us just the simple things of how to trust you. How that in life, oftentimes, the trials are so severe that we lose our thought about you. And we get consumed in the events of life. Oh, that, Father, we would learn to cast our attention back upon you, to muse on your unlimited resources, and to understand that your ways are so far beyond our ways we could never imagine what your purposes and intents might be, or your means to care for us. But we can rest in that wonderful promise that he that spared not us, spared not his own son, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Father, if we would understand this, how happily we would yield our trust and devotion to you. Grant, Father, that we'll grow in our understanding of you as we walk through the circumstances and events of our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you. You all have a good week. Do well on your trials.